Well, good morning, everybody. If we were all that excited, right? Beautiful. Yeah, forgot about chair. All right, this morning, I want to begin by telling you a little story. It's not a flattering story of me, but so when I was in youth group growing up, I had this, there's this girl that had a crush on me. She liked me a lot, and she always tried to sit beside me every time we had a youth event, and not like beside, but like beside me. And so all of my friends, they had, it was their, like this, they knew that whenever there was an open seat beside me, to fill it, right, to protect me. And so they would come in, and whenever there was a youth event, they would come running over and sit beside me. Well, one day, it just happened in a Bible study, that there was this empty seat beside me. And she walks in, and there was a look on horror on my face and everyone else's face as they realized she was beelining it for this chair. And as she came close, I said, "Oh, wait, you can't sit here. Jesus is sitting here." And she went, "Oh, I'm sorry." Went and sat somewhere else. And I was so mean. I mean, if you're watching this today, I'm sorry. But it became kind of the joke in our youth group. "Oh, sorry, Jesus is sitting there," right? And so today we're going to talk about that a little bit. Not that particular thing, but having a seat reserved for Jesus. This is not a chair in a youth group, but this chair this morning represents the throne that's in our hearts. And I want to submit to you this morning that all of us have a throne in our heart that something sits on as the ruler of our life. It is the thing that gets our highest affections, right? It is the thing that demands our time and our energy, our resources, our focus. We spend our money on it. This is the thing, it rules us. But I also want to submit to you this morning that if you are a follower of Jesus, that is not something that's supposed to be there, but someone. This throne was designed by God for God. And we get to choose who sits on the throne of our heart. Is it going to be God or is it us? We sang a song earlier, "King of my heart." Well, the question we want to open with this morning is the king of my heart really Jesus? Because the throne should be reserved for Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us, that you would open up our heart, that you would illuminate the stuff inside of us that maybe shouldn't be there, and the areas that we need to grow, the things that we need to let go of. Jesus, would we be aware of what's going on in the throne of our hearts this morning to ensure that you are the one who is firmly seated there? So teach us, lead us, we pray. Amen. So I want to begin this morning by doing a bit of a recap from last Sunday. Pastor Lizzie was talking to us about Joshua and Judges. And so we were in the book of Judges, but she began by telling us about Joshua. And at the end of the book of Joshua, he gathers all the people together, and he gives them this challenge or command. He says, "Choose this day who you will follow." Right? In other words, choose God or all the false gods of the areas around you. Right? So choose who you're going to follow. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But he offers them this challenge. Who are you going to follow? In other words, who is going to be your king? Who is the one who is going to be the king of your heart? God or something false? And so Pastor Lizzie then began to explain how there was this pattern throughout the book of Judges, these seven cycles. But there's two things I want you to remember. First, that the people promised in that moment that they were going to follow God. They said, "We are all in. Come on, Joshua. Yes, we're here. We are all in. We're going to follow." And as long as Joshua was alive, they did that. They were all in. However, this was really just an external thing, not an internal thing. If you've been around for a couple of weeks, you may have remembered Pastor Lizzie preached a sermon several weeks ago about the Ten Commandments. It wasn't just about following the rules. It was about a change of heart. Because God is not interested in your duty. He's interested in your heart, your affections. And these people, they followed God. They followed the rules. They followed the leader. But they didn't really surrender their hearts to God. And so the second part to remember is that the next generation after them, they did not follow God. And it's evidence from the fact that it wasn't taught in the home. It wasn't lived out, right? They didn't even know. The Bible says that they did not know God or know what had happened, right? They just did not know. They hadn't been taught. It wasn't lived out in their family. See, if I love something, if you love something, you're going to talk about it everywhere you go, right? I love something, and I talk about it with my kids ad nauseum, right? And they know. There are certain things that they know a lot about because I'm passionate about, like the Seahawks, right? Go Hawks, right? Like the Seahawks, like theology. I love talking about theology. I love talking about the Bible. She sighs. Oh. And every time the kids are talking, I'm like, oh, that reminds me of a song. And they're like, oh, Dad, please don't. And I will share a song. Or it'll be like, they'll say something, and I'm like, oh, this reminds me of a Bible verse. Like, man, you're such a pastor. I'm like, wow. And so they know the Bible because we talk about it all the time. And they may not, I mean, they follow Jesus, and they will continue to follow Jesus, but is that's their job. That's their responsibility, not mine, right? They need to internalize it, but they will be without excuse because they hear about it all the time. When you love something, you talk about it. Whatever you love in your life, you talk about it. You talk about it with your friends. You talk about it with your family. You're always talking about it. In other words, if this generation really loved God and followed him, they would have been talking about it in their homes, but they weren't. And so what happened is the next generation didn't know. We have a graphic for you. I made an infographic because I thought it would be super fun. And it shows the seven cycles of the judges. It begins by a generation that serves God as the king. God is our king. We serve him. But then there was a generation that didn't know about God. And so they turned to worship the gods around them. It's called idolatry. Idolatry is just worshiping of idols. Now, that's not just a ancient world thing. This is what we're going to learn today. This is an everyday thing. The idols are the things that demand our love and affection and our commitment, our focus, the things that we place in a high priority. So anyway, they worship the gods around idolatry. So what happened is God said, fine, you want that? And he allowed a nation to come and oppress them. And so they were oppressed. They had a nation come over them, whether it was the Philistines or the Midianites or whatever nation around them. And it brought them to the point of repentance. And they would cry out to God and call out to him and said, God, we are wrong. We're sorry. We need you. So God would answer by sending a deliverer. And they would rise up, deliver them. And the whole generation was like, God is the best. We're going to serve you forever. And then they didn't tell their children, right? So this cycle continues seven times throughout the book of Judges, as we learned last week, until you get to the very end of Judges. Judges 21:25 says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. As we will discover this morning, see, they did have a king. Yahweh, God was their king, but they would not recognize God because all they wanted was a man. So they had no king. As a result, everyone did what they saw fit. And that is the backdrop for you flip the page from Judges, you go over to Samuel, and this is where we are this morning, Book of Samuel. Because they had ultimately rejected God as their king, and now they're doing morally whatever they saw as fit. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel today, and 1 Samuel begins with a story of a woman named Hannah. Hannah could not have children, and so she cried out to God, and she actually went to what we would call the church. She went to the church, and she gets there, and she's just praying and praying and praying, and we're going to read about what she says here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 12 to 17. It says this, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Now, Eli was the priest, the pastor of a church. So Eli watches this, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. She says, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. She was so desperate for God. And I want to say this again because it's so important. She said, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and my grief. That is desperation, right? She poured out her soul so much that she was confused for being drunk. Have I ever been desperate for God like that? Have you ever been desperate for God like that? God heard her prayer. God did a miracle. She conceived. And when she conceived, she wrote a worship song. Chapter 2, 2 Samuel, is this worship song. We're not going to read it all. It's a really important chapter in the Bible, by the way. But just verse 2 says this. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. That sings, doesn't it? That's worship. Very simply, she is saying this. God alone is my God. Now, it's very different from what we just read in the end of Judges, where they had no king, they rejected God, everyone did what they thought was right. Here's a woman who's very different. I want to teach you a Hebrew word today. It's a fun word because you have to swallow your spit. Ready? It goes, chesed. Try that, chesed. Now you're like, what is this word? This is a funny word. It's fun to say, I know. It means basically, and we're going to define it for you, basically loyalty or faithfulness. But not loyalty and faithfulness in a general sense, but in the sense of God enters into a relationship with us, with his people. We call it a covenant, right? That kind of a relationship. And for example, God says in Exodus 6:7, we're not going to read it. I'll just summarize what he says. He says, I will be your God, and I will do all the things that entails. I will be your rock, your protector, your provider, right? I will be everything for you. I will be your savior. And then you will be my people. And I'm going to commit myself in the context of this covenantal relationship to you. It's kind of like a marriage vow, isn't it? This is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to be. This is how I'm going to show up in this marriage. Now, there are a lot of times in the Bible where it talks about God being chesed towards us. But we are also called to be chesed to him. Faithful and loyal. And that's what the word is about. The translation, if we were to translate it, because there's not a single word that you can use, the translation would be like this. Ready? Steadfast loyalty and faithfulness, because there is a relationship that has been established between God, who will be our God, and we, who will be his people. That's what the definition of chesed is. That's what it means. So, when Hannah is praising God, she is understanding who he is, that chesed, that relationship, and she's reciprocating that. You are my God. And she understands Hannah has learned who God is. She's believing that God is her rock, her refuge, her protector, her provider. And Hannah understands this means that she is living a very radically God-centered life. She is not forcing God to compete for her affections. God is everything. Hannah has learned that either God is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. She's refusing to compartmentalize God. And there is a tendency in many of us to compartmentalize God, to think that, okay, I will give God Sunday morning, right, between 9:30 and 11:30 a.m. or whatever it's going to be. Maybe I'll come late, so 10:15 to 11:30 a.m. And then the rest of the time, that's for me. See, Hannah knows nothing of that. There is no compartmentalization. There is either one God or we worship many gods. There is no gray area. There's no in-between. Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Let's go back to Joshua and Judges. Joshua says, choose this day who you're going to follow, God or the idols. That's your choice. Don't have both, God or idols. Judges, after all those seven cycles go over and over and over again, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. They did whatever they saw fit. After seven generations, people no longer had God on the throne of their hearts. They said, this is my throne, and I'm going to do it my way. This is my throne. Why did I spend so much time on the introduction? You're like, oh my goodness, that was the introduction. Why I spend so much time on this point? Because it actually helps us to understand what's going on as we unpack this, right? So Hannah, we learn, did have her prayer answered. God gave her a son. His name was Samuel. That's the name of the book, Samuel. He grew up serving in the temple. He loved God. God eventually made him the judge and ruler over Israel. He was the last judge. He was also a prophet. But he ends this whole cycle of judges. And he loved God. He led the people of God. He tried to instill in them the chesed relationship that they had with God. He kept pointing to God as their king in this instance. But the people came up to Samuel after all of this, and they said, we want to change. Samuel, something's got to give in our nation. They are fed up of being unique, and they want to be like everybody else. They want a king who will go out and fight their battles for them. Every year, this is so weird, this is what happened. Every spring, all of the kings and the nations would come out, and then they'd fight. I don't know why. It's just what they did, right? And then maybe they push their borders a little bit. So there's a thing about springtime. They just all go out and they're going to have a fight. And this is what I don't get, why they did this. The people of Israel said, we don't want God to fight our battles anymore. We want a man to lead us. We want a man who will take us and into battle because we want to be like everybody else. We want to look like all the other nations. We're tired of being unique. In essence, they're saying, we don't want God as our king. We want out of this covenantal chesed relationship. So we're going to pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. It says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, God, give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. This verse, verse 7, is the key to understanding the Old Testament. What's going on in all of the books. God says, they have rejected me as their king. Their hearts are far from me. It is important for us to understand what's going on because God created this nation of Israel, right? He called Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. I will be your God. You will be my people. He led them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, rather. He led them into the promised land. He established them so that he would be their king. As far back as Exodus chapter 19, chapter right before the Ten Commandments, he says, you are to be different than everybody else because you're going to have me as your king and your leader. And you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. And the people of Israel said, nah, I don't want that. We just want to do what everyone else is doing. And this is why what they're doing is so wrong, so sinful, because they are rejecting God. And they are wanting out of the covenant. No more chesed. Remember, I told you earlier, this almost sounds like marriage vows. And so the people of Israel are saying, we don't want to be exclusive anymore. We want out of this marriage. We want to see other people. We want to have an open relationship. God says, you know, okay, Samuel, fine. That's what they want. Let them go. Give them a king. Give them what they want. Give them Saul. And we're not going to go to Saul. We're not going to talk about him, but he was a king like everybody else, selfish and tyrannical, right? He was arrogant, greedy, insecure. Eventually, it was a disaster, and God says, you see, it's a disaster. So he chose a king himself. He says, Samuel, I want you to go and anoint David. And David was anointed as the king, and we'll actually talk about him next week. God chose David, by the way. Not because he was awesome, he had lots of issues, but because his heart was soft to God. It actually says of David, of nobody else, that he had a heart after God, a man after God's own heart. He loved God. Hannah and David, right, were people after God's own heart. And then from David, from his lineage, many years later, Jesus is born, who would be the eternal king forever, who would save us, not by bringing a sword, right, but through his own sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus says something very similar to Joshua. In Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money, in essence, our own selfish desires. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to choose who is going to sit on the throne of your heart. Because God is looking for people who will enter into that chesed, who are not just believing in him, but who will love him, be loyal to him, that God will be their highest affection, their greatest joy. And there are churches around the world filled with people who believe in God, but who aren't Christians. They believe in Jesus, believe he died for their sins. They go to church and do good things, but their hearts yearn for all the same things that the world does. Loving all the same things that the world does, and living for all the same things as the world. That is not what it means to be a Christian, not according to Jesus. Jesus said, and these are Jesus' words, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to make him the king of your heart. You deny yourself, take up your cross. To follow as him as savior of your life is to follow him as the Lord of your life, the one who has all authority in your life, who alone sits as the king of your heart. Being Lord of your life means your plans are under his lordship. Your possessions belong to him. He is Lord over all of you, your time, how you spend your time, your money, how you spend your money, your relationships, who you date, marry, how you act in marriage. He's Lord over how you parent in the home, how you act in the home, over how you are at work. He's Lord over your play, your recreation, your thoughts, your desires, your budgets, and your ambitions. To be a Christian is to deny myself, to kick myself off the throne of my heart and let Jesus sit there. Say, Jesus, you are the one who sits on the throne of my heart. God will not share his throne with you. God says in Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. In other words, that is not your name. Right? It is my name. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. I will not share this. God says, I am Lord. I will not yield. I love that word, yield. I'm not going to yield that. I'm not going to share that. So someone will say, well, you know what? But I give God like 95% of my throne. Right? 95. That's statistically, that's pretty good, right? Statistically, that's like he's Lord of my life. But even if you give God 95% of your life, aren't you still the Lord? And you get to decide what 95% he gets, and what 5% you get to keep. We're still the Lord of our own hearts. Unless he is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. So, Jesus, I want to invite you to come and sit on the throne of my heart. Come on, Jesus. This is my son. He is not Jesus. But Jesus lives in him, right? Okay, so Jesus, come. I want you to be Lord of my heart. I invite you to sit on the throne of my heart and be my Lord, right? This is how it should be. He's on the throne, and I'm not. Okay, but we have these distractions in life. So I brought some idols. So what's an idol? So idols. Idols are not graven images that sit on our mantles, right? An idol is a thing that competes for our affections, our duty, our time. There are lots of small I idols in our lives. One of them is money. We got an emoji. We're doing emojis today. When I picked this emoji, I kind of laughed because I loved the eyes, right? Dollar signs, blinded by money. So the love of money. Jesus talks a lot about money. We already read today, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. But money is something that fights for our affections. Jesus knows this, talks a lot about it. Say, man, if I just had some more money, if I had the money, so I'm going to work hard, get money so that I can, oh man, you know what? If I had a little bit more money, then, I could buy that house with the ocean view, oh my goodness, and that car, man, that new Porsche. So if I just worked a little bit harder, I'm sorry, just come on, sit back. I don't know what I was doing. But you know what? You might say, oh, I have no money at all. So how can money be my God if I don't have any money? Well, if you don't have any money, you're living paycheck to paycheck. What monopolizes your thoughts? Man, I don't have any money. We don't have money. If we just had a little bit more money, then things would be better. And so I'm constantly worried about where my money is coming from, what is it going to do. Jesus, I know you're my provider, but what can I do to get some more money? Maybe, I don't know, maybe I could get some more work. I could get another job, take a paper route. I know, I could win the lottery. And if I win the lottery, then I would, you know what I would do if I won the lottery? I would give more money to the church. Then I would, I can't afford to do it right now, right? But when I win the lottery, then I could do that. Then I would get, oh, sorry, Jesus, I don't know why I keep doing that. I want you to be Lord of my life. Money is something that distracts us. We fall in love with, we hate it. It's a tool, right? There's nothing inherently evil about it. But when it rises to that place of affection or focus, it becomes a thing we think about. We forget who's sitting there, and I try to do things my way. Next one. It's a party. What we do for fun, recreation, right? We kind of build our lives about just escaping reality, just enjoying time for me. You know, so I got into pickleball 8 days a week and just like doing all kinds of recreation. I'm saving up some money because I can't tithe to the church because I got to save money for my vacation that I'm going to be going on. It's going to be so much fun. But I'm just so busy, right? Just with filling up my time with all this stuff. It's refreshing. It's me time. And also, I would love to get involved in a home group, but I'm too busy. I know I need that for my heart, I know the youth want volunteers, but Tuesday nights, I do double pickleball that night, so I can't do it. I fill up my time with all of this stuff. Sorry, just move over a second. But that vacation, once I get on that vacation, I've been saving my money for this vacation. But once I go, then Jesus, we're going to have some time. Then I'm just going to spend time with you. We're going to on the white sandy beaches of the Bahamas. Then we'll have some quality time. And then, until then, I don't really have a whole lot of time for you. Sorry. Come on. Be the Lord of my life. Come on, sit on this throne. Another one, because I want to be cool. You know, the looking for approval of others is an idol. What people think of me. Our young people are inundated on social media with what they should look like, what they should be. There's so much pressure. The world gives so much pressure about who we should be. And we spend so much of our time focused not on what God thinks that we are. I think we sang a song about that this morning, right? Who God says we are. But that I'm so focused on approval of other people. And so I will do things that compromise just so that I could be accepted. You know, my friends invited me to do this thing. I know it's not a good idea, but you know what? If I went to this party and hung out with these people, they would accept me. And once they accepted me, I could be a witness in that dark place. Yes. So if I just had their approval, if I just had their acceptance. Sorry, Jesus, come on. Come on back. We've got money, recreation, fun, approval of others, fame, stars in my eyes. I like this one too. Man, how many of us are distracted? That we don't have time to spend in the Bible, but we can binge Netflix, right? That show for 24 hours straight, boom. How many of us are addicted to our phones? We pull out our phone every quiet moment we have. You know, yeah, okay, I have my Bible app on my phone, but I go to open it, but I could just watch something on YouTube, TikTok, Insta, Facebook, whatever you got, right? We're so distracted that I would love to spend more time with Jesus, but man, I there's so many other things I can do, and I'll come back to it. I'll read tomorrow. Monday morning, we'll start fresh with a new Bible reading plan. But until then, I'm just going to watch YouTube shorts for 13 hours straight. And then I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I have no time. See, we have all of these gods. Sorry, come on back. These things that distract us. And this is just four. There's so many other things that distract us. And we say, you know what? These are my little small eye idols. And Jesus, I know that you're on the throne of my heart, but can we just share? Just right beside you. No, you can stay there. And Jesus says, I will not share my throne with another, right? At the end, if it's not Jesus there, then I'm doing things my way. Thanks, Jesus. You can go now, Jesus. See, none of these things are inherently a problem, but when they rise to that place of affection in our hearts, where they displace God for our focus, and sometimes we don't even realize that it's happening. It's so subtle, but it takes away our time, and we will always make excuses for our idols. That's what they do. Idols demand excuses. We'll make excuses why we have to spend time doing that. And when you realize that, my hope is this morning, as we begin to talk about this, you'll be able to think, oh, there's a few things going on inside of me. So do you remember where we started today? All the people, they did not want to follow God. They wanted to do things their own way. So we get to the end of Judges. They had no king. They did whatever they wanted. Then Hannah, she says, 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one like the Lord. There is no one besides you. You know what that means? She's saying, there's no one else who's going to sit on the throne. You're not going to share. There's no one besides you. God, it's you and you alone who belongs in the throne of my heart. Nobody else. No other idols. And then the people come to Samuel and they said, we want a king. We want out of this exclusive marriage relationship. So no more chesed, no more marriage. We want someone else on the throne of our hearts. And God said, they have rejected me as their king. Joshua says, choose this day who you will follow. Centuries later, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. What or who is sitting on the throne of your heart? How do you know? What is keeping your attention? What is stealing your affection? What is the thing that when you go to read your Bible tries to pull you away? Or when you try to get involved in the church or anything pulls you and says, maybe it's even just comfort. That's an idol. When you identify that, you found your idol. Worship team, would you guys come up as we get prepared to sing the last song this morning? Every one of us, myself included, struggle with this. We all struggle with whose throne this is. And we want to say, this is my throne. I will do it my way. Jesus, can you just stand on the side? But Jesus is not like French fries that you order on the side, right? He's all or nothing. I still need that. I'll give it to you in a second. I love it. But you need to decide for yourself today, is it Jesus who sits on the throne of your heart? And who is Jesus for you? Is Jesus a good moral teacher, right, that you're going to learn some good lessons from? Is he your friend? Maybe Jesus is your friend, and he just accepts you the way you are and makes you feel good about yourself. Maybe Jesus is your advisor. You know, when you get stuck, you go to him for advice. Or is he your Lord, your Savior, your healer, your protector, your provider? So we end this morning where we began. In every life, there is something or someone who commands our time and our attention, who demands our loyalty and our allegiance. Royalty takes up residence in every single one of us. So the question is, not will there be a king on your throne of your heart, but who is the king on the throne of your heart? And is it Jesus? Would you stand with us as we sing the last song? There's an invitation to sing the words, Jesus, you are my king. And so as we sing and reflect on this morning and what Jesus has done for us, I want us to make a commitment this morning to say, yes, Jesus, so there are things that shouldn't be there. I want you on the throne of my heart. Let's just pray. Jesus, as we come to you, and we declare that you are the king of our hearts, and we recognize, I recognize that even today, that there are things in my the throne of my heart that don't belong there. And Jesus, I kick it off. May we violently remove those things from the throne of our hearts so that you can be firmly established and planted as the king of our hearts. Jesus, we want you and you alone. So do a work. Look inside our hearts and see if there's anything that doesn't belong. Jesus, we give you our hearts. Amen.